Turn with me tonight to the first prison epistle. The first prison epistle, written in 64 A.D. by Paul from Rome, and chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm looking forward to every Sunday morning in the month of February. We'll be preaching on foundations of faith. It's a great opportunity to invite someone to come. It will help them, people who might be lost or people who are inquisitive, even people who are critical. Bring them all. It certainly would be a help. So be much in prayer about that. Okay, everybody's in our first prison epistle, written from prison by Paul, from Rome, to the Ephesian church, which was a significant church, a powerful church in that day. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As you think about someone in prison, how could they be bold in their witness? Well, he witnessed to other prisoners, and he witnessed to the guards of the prison, and he sent letters to people as he was writing to people, the church of Ephesus. In every way possible, even in the most dire circumstances, Paul was being a witness. When you go to the Old Testament, the one thing that is uniquely different from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that you don't see people going out from house to house, door to door, sharing the truth of God and the way of salvation. In the Old Testament, they were to be a testimony. There were those that were saved. There was preaching by the prophets and the message of the hour that would call people back to God. When you get to the New Testament, it is unique in the sense that every person suddenly becomes an ambassador. Every person is to be a witness. We see it from the beginning of the church. There were those in the upper room that preached. 5,000 people saved. They went all over the city and preached the gospel. Some say as many as 50,000 people were saved in Jerusalem through the early years of that church. Then it spread, and there were missionary journeys and churches established in various places. In the Bible, we have over 120 workers named personally by Paul that associated with him to carry out the gospel. You have the 120, the 70, you have the 12 apostles, but you have numerous people that are going out giving the gospel. And so unique to the New Testament is every person now becomes a preacher. Every person becomes a prophet in that sense of giving out the gospel. But sometimes we fail to get out the gospel as we should. We fail to be a witness. Some have said that the majority of Christians never win one soul to Christ their whole life. I think that's probably true. It ought not to be that way. Everyone could reach someone and win someone. And probably we can all do more than we do. And we're sometimes not as bold as we should be. So why don't we do better? Why doesn't the church witness as it ought? Obviously, if there's revival, people become stronger and bolder witnesses when we get right with God. But there are some natural things that keep us from being the witness we should be. It could be shyness. Some people say, it's hard for me to talk to people. I don't talk to people about much of anything. Sometimes people are afraid because they talked to somebody and they were rejected. Or they may be afraid they'll be rejected even though they never talked to anybody. It's like my granddaughter yesterday, my wife warmed up some asparagus and I had it on a plate. And I said, Mary, would you like some asparagus? She said, no. I said, have you ever tried asparagus? No. It just didn't look good. She might have liked it if she had tried it. Probably not, but she might have. But she just knew she didn't like it because there was something about it. She just didn't look good. Not something that was appealing. And sometimes we're that way. We're afraid someone's going to reject us, even though we don't know that they will. So sometimes we're afraid of rejection or being humiliated. It might be that we feel inadequate. We don't have the ability to go through Scripture, or we don't feel like we know enough Bible to explain the gospel to someone. Maybe we don't know enough Scripture. It might be a lack of trust in the Lord. We think in our own power we've got to do this. We've got to be a super salesman for Christ. And we think, I couldn't do that. And we have difficulty just, well, I'm going to trust God and allow Him to use me and open my mouth wide. And maybe it's just, as we said earlier, a lack of commitment to Christ. As He was working deeply in our hearts and lives, I can't but imagine we would want to tell others about Christ. That shyness would be insignificant. The fear of intimidation or rejection would be insignificant. So I think that the deeper our relationship with Christ, the more we are more likely to be bold in our witness for the Lord. So there are probably reasons that you might have that hold you back sometimes, and fear that we're not mentioned. But the truth is, we should get over those and deal with those things so that we can be a witness. When you go through the teaching of the Apostle John, one of the most common characteristics, the most prominent of all the characteristics of witnessing to someone, is genuine love, genuine concern. There's a man coming back from his bus route, and he saw someone walking along the street and just felt compelled to stop. And he stopped and talked to the man and offered, would you like to go with me to get some coffee? And sat and talked to him. And he developed a relationship with that man. And he never was able to talk a lot about spiritual things. But when man found out he had cancer, and he went to his hospital bed and there witnessed to him, and the man was saved. He had earned that respect by loving him and taking care of him. The man that was saved was the father of a well-known Christian author, Howard Hendricks. And that Christian man was not able to reach his own father, but somebody did because they loved him. And no doubt it was an answer to prayer. Love goes a long way. If people know you care, that means something. If you take the time to get to know them and show concern for them. But we are to be a witness, and there are a number of reasons. I'm going to give just a few why we should be a witness. And it's interesting tonight. We start with bringing in the sheaves. And throughout tonight, the song service has emphasized the importance of witnessing. With them out, no one knew that what I was going to be preaching on. It's often how God works those things together. So why should we witness? Well, look at it from God's point of view. He commanded us to be a witness. It's not the great suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. It's a commandment. We are to go. It is obedience to the command of God. We are to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Christ died on the cross, and it accomplished the payment for sin, that redemption is now possible, and that everyone can know Him as their Savior. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. He has a desire that all men be saved. I remember a prayer meeting that was just a normal Wednesday night, and they were asking requests, and a lady in the back raised her hand, and her prayer request was, pray that all the world get saved. And I thought, now that's a silly request. You know, all the world's not going to get saved. But it showed something of her heart. She wanted everybody to have what she had. She wanted everyone to know the Lord. She wanted everybody to be saved. The Bible says, go therefore, make disciples, or to preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. There is no place that you can go where there's not an opportunity to reach people the gospel. Unless you go to Antarctica, or, I mean, you've got to be pretty remote. just about anywhere you go, there's someone that can be reached. Some of the things that compel people to start churches are, well, New York City, Mexico City, Tokyo, millions of people are there. India soon is going to surpass China in total population. People say, well, I want to go there because there are so many unsaved people. That's compelling. Another thing compels us to go to a place where there's very little gospel. That's one of the things that drew me to New England. And there are other places. You go to Long Island, there's very little gospel being preached out there. Go to Boston, very little gospel being preached there. There are some nations of the world where there's very little gospel, particularly the Muslim countries, some of the Buddhist countries. Very little gospel. It's very difficult. And that compels people because of the need. Sometimes people are led to go to very remote areas. If you go to Montreal, it was about 5 hours, Keith, to Montreal. How long? Will you stop for coffee on the way? Or no? All right, we'll say 6.5. We'll go with your number. Okay? If I was driving, it'd be 5. But if you go to Montreal and stop for coffee, it's 6.5 hours. And then you go north from Montreal, another 1,000 miles. And then you drive east another 500 miles. You're going to be in what's called Nunavut, Quebec. It's where the big power plants are, and it's remote. You don't see anybody or anything. And yet, there are little villages of Indian people just tucked away, untouched with the gospel. Not long ago, somebody going just south of Labrador felt called to go to one of those places. You know what led them? They saw a need that they're remote and they've heard so little. And that burdened them to go to such a place like that. So you see, there are certain needs, I think, that when you look at it from God's point of view, He just told us to go. He didn't say exactly where, but where to go. And wherever God leads us, we can find the opportunity. From our side, from the believer's viewpoint, turn with me to John 15. John 15, it talks about the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches, and we know that we're tapped into Him, and then we represent Him. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I, next word, command you, that you love one another. There is the opportunity for us to bear fruit by our relationship with Christ. It gives us the ability to bear fruit. And it's not just talking about positive Christian character. It's talking about reproducing other believers. So we have the opportunity when we are in the vine, when the closer the relationship we have with Christ, the more likely we are going to produce fruit in our lives. And God will use us to touch other people. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes you don't really feel like being a witness. Have you been there before? You say, I'm having a bad day, a little bit grouchy, and then here comes this great opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. You know, you kind of feel like a hypocrite, and you got to talk to them. God compels you to do that. There are opportunities sometimes we miss because we're not where we ought to be spiritually. But there are opportunities. If we pray, God will open the door and give us those opportunities. And sometimes it's surprising. I mean, it's amazing how God will lead people to us. But we have to recognize it begins with our relationship in Christ. Are we in the Word of God? Are we developing our relationship with Him? Is He dear to us? Is it real? Is there something working inside our soul that just burns within our heart? I want to share that with others. It is a relationship of being in the vine. The branches then are just giving the fruit that comes from Him. From the unbeliever's side, from the lost, they need to hear and believe. In Romans 1:14, it says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, we are debtors to Christ. We are debtors because He paid for our sin. He died for our sin. He has, and tonight, if you're saved, and just about everybody here is, if not everyone, we are in debt to Him because He saved us when we were unworthy and undeserving. So we are debtors to Christ. We are debtors of the gospel. But here it goes beyond that. It says we are debtors even to the barbarian. We are debtors to unsaved people, to lost people. We're debtors to people who are homeless, living under a bridge or walking the streets of Waterbury or New Britain or Hartford. We're debtors to them because we have the gospel and they don't have it. We are debtors to do our best to reach them with the gospel. Without salvation, where would we be? Why are we better than anyone else? Why does someone give the gospel to us? Why are we saved and they're not? We are debtors to them. And they don't have to be homeless or drug addicts for us to be debtors to them. They don't have to be pagans for us to be debtors to them. They could be sophisticated. They could be wealthy. They could be people of means. But we're debtors to them. We're debtors to all unbelievers. And so we have an obligation. Romans 10 and verse 14. Turn with me to that passage. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him, believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Anyone that gets saved, it's either by hearing the Word of God or a personal contact of someone giving us the Word of God. We've either read it, which somebody wrote, either hand us a Bible or material, a tract or something, or someone personally talked to us. That's how people get saved. Now, God could have had another plan. He could have chosen to do something similar to the Old Testament. He could have just said, I'm going to audibly speak to every person and it's up to them to make a decision. But He chose us as His ambassadors. We represent Christ. And we have to look at people and realize they're lost. They're lost. There are some people who even go to church and they're lost. They show up. Some may show up every week and they're still lost. There are people who have never darkened the door of a church and they're lost. I mean, think about that. From the unbeliever's side, they are hopelessly lost and face eternal damnation and judgment from God without the gospel. And so we have to see that we are debtors to them. Go down to verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So it is a wonderful thing that you can give somebody the gospel. Everyone won't be saved and everyone may not even be accommodated. They may not even be pleasant. But there are people who will be. You talk to enough people, you find someone that will listen and hear the gospel. You know, you may be recently saved. You may be a new Christian. There's still that opportunity. In fact, you may have more opportunities than others because everybody you've known in the past are lost. And you have an opportunity to give the gospel to them when probably nobody else could. And then let's look at it from Satan's side. How does Satan perceive the matter of our witnessing? Well, he's afraid that he's lost control. He's the prince and power of the air, the darkness that rules over the earth. And he has lost that person. So it is our desire to open their eyes, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if, in 1 Corinthians, he has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. So Satan is doing all that he can to blind people's eyes, but we can give them the gospel and reach them. From Satan's point of view, he has control of them. You know, people are not, generally people are not part of Satanism. They're not part of the occult. But blindly, their mind is manipulated, controlled by Satan through the force of the world and the flesh. And they blindly live their life doing their own thing without real thought of God. I think the amazing thing is that when you get saved, your eyes are open and you suddenly see clearly. You thought, wow, how did I miss it? Wow, now I see why I'm here, where I'm going and what I'm supposed to do. It is a change not only in your actions, but in the mind and the heart of every individual. Satan up to that point had control. And he has swayed your thinking, your mind, got you involved in things. And remember, he is a murderer. And if he can, he'll destroy people's lives. That's his hope and desire. When you think about the opioid crisis, I am absolutely convinced Satan is at the heart of all that. Because he can destroy people's lives, they never have the opportunity to get saved. There are so many ways that he can work to manipulate people's minds without them knowing it. Now, you can't go up to somebody and say, you know what, you're your father, the devil, and he tells you what to do and you do it. I mean, that's a true statement, but they could not comprehend that. You couldn't say that to someone, them understand it, because they're blind. They're deceived. And they don't know that they're deceived. So you pray for them. You witness to them. You give them the gospel. That's the goal. That's the desire. And by the way, it's not our place to tell them, you need to reform, cut your hair and dress right. And, you know, all these things that you think, these are worldly things. Stop doing that. No, just give them the gospel. If somebody has the gospel, it changes them from the inside out. And if all you do is change the outside and the inside's not changed, you know, you've created a monstrosity. Now someone has become a legalist and are not saved and a hypocrite. Now, you don't want to do that. That's what the Pharisees did. So you want them to be changed from the inside out. You know, there are people that I worked with soon after I got saved. They smoke. They listen to rock music. You know, you're trying to talk to them and you have to deal with all this stuff. Some of them tell dirty jokes and, you know, I won't be a part of it, but there are certain things you tolerate in order to try and get the gospel to them. You work with them, and you're not just trying to offend them. You're trying to give them the gospel. It's understandable that's how they live. It's understandable what they would do because they're not saved. And our goal is to give them the gospel. When they get the gospel, that changes them. They're no longer under the power of Satan. So how do we witness for Christ? And I'll give you seven things if you want to write them down. You can, don't have to, but how do we witness for Christ? I would begin here. First thing you do is pray. Pray for God's power, for God's help. Pray for people's hearts to be softened. Pray for family members that may be unsaved. For parents or children or a spouse, pray regularly, daily, if not more often. Bathe them in prayer. Pray that God will lead people to you. Pray that God will lead you to people. And as we pray and ask God to give us that burden and lead us to people and to open their hearts, I think something begins to happen, that you'll find those doors become open. Romans 10:1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was praying for people to be saved. Secondly, simply being saved qualifies you to be a witness. Let's say somebody tonight came forward and they said, I need to get saved. And they came to the altar and someone opened the Bible. They showed them in Scripture what they need to do. They said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. They meant that. You know what? Instantly, you're now a witness. You don't have to have training. You don't have to go to a course. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible college, you're a witness. You say, well, I don't know how. Just tell them what happened to you. It begins right there. Just tell them what happened to your life. I just got saved. You're a witness. It begins immediately. That's great to learn scripture and study and refine your abilities. That's all good, but don't lose that initial zeal. The desire just to try and reach somebody with the gospel. Just being saved qualifies us to be a witness. Number three, we can share our personal testimony. There are a few times where I've met somebody and it's like, you come up against a wall. They're not that interested. I said, would you mind if I pray for you? They said, okay, you can pray for me. And I pray, and I tell them, I pray, Lord, you'll help them to understand the gospel and how they can be saved and how to witness to them in the prayer. You know, there's an opportunity to somehow get the gospel there. Everything that we try to do is to share what's happened in our heart and life that we can give and pass on to them. And if we know a lot of scripture, that's great. But our testimony is powerful. Now, think about this. This will come up in our studies in February on Sunday mornings. Think about this. All over the world, from all times since Christ in the early church, there are millions of testimonies how somebody was living a certain way in the world, heard the gospel, accepted Christ, and their lives were changed. This has happened multitudes of times. Now think about it. Many religions have spread through war, through domination. I mean, they had no choice to change. And perhaps through just having more children to grow up under a strong hand. But true Christianity, it is spread by just giving out the gospel. And it resonates. People say, you know what? I am a sinner. I do need Christ. And I believe that he died for my sin. And it is transforming. Your testimony is hard to argue against. Someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, let me tell you personally, I accepted Christ my Savior and my life has changed. They can't argue against that, especially if they knew you before and after. They can't argue with that. That's a powerful thing, your personal testimony. Number four, it's never too late to become a witness or to learn how to witness. The best times to start immediately when you get saved. But for whatever reason, you might not have done that or gotten involved in witnessing, but, you know, it's never too late. When God speaks to your heart about anything and you say, you know what? I need to get right. I need to do this. I need to ask God for his help so that I can become a witness. It's never too late to start. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long it's been since you got saved. It's never too late. The thing is, start now. And we can begin by just witnessing one person. You know, that's the hardest one, that first one, just getting started. And it doesn't have to be an old person. Doesn't have to be an adult. Can even be a child. And that's when most people get saved, as a child or a teenager. But there ought to be a goal, say, Lord, help me to reach one person. And you can't guarantee anybody's going to get saved, but you can do this. Lord, every week I will pray and ask you to open the door that I could witness to at least one person every week. So if you make a goal to at least try, maybe it's hand out a tract or something else, but to be able to try to talk to somebody every week, that's how it begins. And the more you do it, the greater hunger God gives you to want to do more. And number six, we can hand out tracts, books, literature, material, and now we have websites. There are a lot of different things, DVDs. There are a lot of things you can do to give to people, to get them thinking. One of the, early on, one of the men that I respected so greatly when we started was a man who started a church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. And he was in a tough area, and it was a beach town in North Jersey. And he was seeing people saved. But he would go out and door to door talk to people. If they had any interest, he'd give them a book. I mean, a little, you know, that probably cost a dollar, maybe then even 50 cents. But, you know, a little book that had something about salvation. And he'd go back and say, did you read that book? Did you? And man, he was so diligent. And he just kept working with people. And he'd seen people saved. He was sending people to Bible college. It was amazing how God used him. And it spoke to my heart. I said, Lord, help me to get material into people's hands. You know, I've been giving my barber Bible study lessons, and he's interested and he's looking. You know, those are things that you can do. And people will start reading them and doing them. And I said, you do the test. He said, no. I said, you got to do the test. And the next time I come back, you know, I'm going to grade it. So you got to do the test. And so he said, all right, I'll do it. I'm ready next time. But hand things out to people. Give them material. And number seven, last point. Invite people to special events at church. I can't stress how important that is. There's something about it. So many times I've talked to people who've never been in a Bible-believing church before. And they're just, there's a lot of fear. They don't know what they're afraid of. But somehow in their mind they think, if I go into that church, there's an open crevice with flames and demons flying around. And, you know, I may never get out. They have some fear in their mind. And when they get there, they say, oh, people were very friendly. I actually understood what you said. Which leads me to believe there are a lot of places they've gone before, they didn't understand what was being said. You know, that made sense. By getting them to an event, a service, or activity, it just seems like it changes the ability to be able to witness to them. And so, Couples Day, we have Easter coming up, we have a missions conference, or people will come, even something like that. So there are different things that give you that opportunity. Invite people to come. Encourage, hey, come visit. Come be a part of this. One of the reasons I think God led me to do these series on Sunday mornings is because people are more likely to come on Sunday morning than Sunday night when I normally do series. And so I'm hoping and praying people will come, that you'll invite people. Get them there for that Sunday morning. If they just come, it'll open the door to be able to start a conversation and give you that ability to talk to them, and maybe they'll come back. And there may be someone that you feel uncomfortable. You say, I don't know enough. You ask any of the pastoral staff. We'll go with you. Some of the pastor's wives, they'll go with you, and they'll help you. If you know someone, you say, you know, I'd like to see them saved, tell us, and we'll go with you. And, you know, it's another way or opportunity to get the gospel out, to see somebody saved. What I'm saying tonight is we cannot neglect as a church our responsibility to get out the gospel. And we have to accept that personally. We can't just say, well, our church is a soul-winning church. Well, what do? Are you a soul winner? Are you witnessing? It's not just what does the church as a whole emphasize. What are we personally doing? And so let's pray that God will open those doors. Start right there. Pray for someone in your family. Pray for a neighbor. Pray for an acquaintance, a coworker. Pray that God will lead you to people. Pray that God will lead people to you. And as we pray, God will begin to open the doors. And whenever you start witnessing somebody and you see somebody saved, it'll do something in your heart and life. You'll say, wow, why did I wait so long to be a witness? The Lord can use you to reach people probably nobody else could reach. So take advantage of those opportunities. Let's bow for prayer tonight.